For you were called for freedom, brothers and sisters, but do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, serve one another through love. The words of St. Paul to the Galatians this morning. Freedom doesn't mean that we have the license to do whatever we please. To be truly free means to operate within the context of rules and morality. We know this ever since we were growing up. As children, we were told, look both ways before you cross the street. Don't put that fork in that electrical outlet. Don't eat all your Halloween candy. Don't pee on your brother. And we needed it as teens too. Put on that helmet before you get on the ATV. Bedtime is at 10 p.m. Finish your homework on time. Our parents, in telling us these things, weren't being oppressive. They were trying to teach us something. And sometimes it'd be very obvious, and sometimes it wouldn't be. But if there was trust, if there was the recognition of love that was being given, then these rules would make sense. Then we'd actually live in joy and in freedom. As adults, we've either grown in this wisdom and have seen things that sometimes might not make sense, but because of who is relaying it to us, we trust and we have faith. Other times, we resist and sometimes even get very prideful and sometimes dig in our boots and don't want to change. And when we cling to our ways against the laws and the ways of God, freedom is misused. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1730-31, states, God created man a rational being, conferring on him the dignity of a person who can initiate and control his own actions. Freedom is the power rooted in reason and will to act or not to act, to do this or that, and so to perform deliberate actions on one's own responsibility. By free will, one shapes one's own life. Human freedom is a force for growth and maturity and truth and goodness. It attains its perfection when directed toward God, our beatitude. And therein lies the direction. Our culture, and due to our concupiscence, the severing of the willful participation in the life of grace, our inclination to sin, it gets it so much easier to think that freedom and liberty means that we should be able to do what it is that we want to do. After all, that is how we are free, that there is nothing oppressing us from doing something that we want to do. And yet, here from the Catechism, we draw its wisdom in letting us know that, no, it's all got to be oriented toward God. Why is that? Is it because that we are baptized members and we belong to the family of God and so now we got to be obedient children? Is that what the point is? That we got to follow the Lord now because of baptism? Is it because we belong to this church and that's the rule that's incumbent upon us, that's placed upon us, that's burden onto our hearts? Or is it because that as God the Father has created the whole world out of his great love for us, knows what's best for us, and that in his love as he designed us and made us and knows exactly how it is that we are called to flourish, how it is that we are called to a great height and depth of happiness, then who best to rely on than our Lord? It is again the invitation to trust, the invitation to have that faith in which we know Adam and Eve at the beginning said no. It is an opportunity for us to realize the grandeur of his love. And this is often misconstrued. This is often not identified in this way. But that's why we're called to have him as our apex, our goal, our beatitude, as the Catechism says, so that what we do then brings within us authentic joy. Think about it. You and I have been made in the image and likeness of God, and nothing else. That's what we share. We weren't simply created and then left to our own devices. We were called to be His children. And what a great dignity that is. And doing so means that there is already in us this responsibility to live as His daughter, as His son. And straying from that path, you know, will lead us to nowhere good. This is not something that can be compared to anything in life, at least in our earthly experience, because the ones whom we deal with, our parents, you know, just like us, we're fallible. We make mistakes. We make errors. You know, we don't always get things right. And so there is that struggle there about the recognition of if my parent is willing the good for me or not. But then when it comes to God, because He does will the good for us, and we owe all of our existence to Him, then it should benefit us greatly then to follow His designs and His laws. The Catechism continues in 1739, man's freedom is limited and fallible. In fact, man failed. He freely sinned. By refusing God's plan of love, he decided himself and became a slave to sin, the first alienation which engendered a multitude of others. From its outset, human history attests the wretchedness and oppression born of the human heart in consequence of the abuse of freedom. It's so imperative for us then to know God, to come and encounter God, not to just know about Him and be satisfied with that. That relationship with God is so important, it's so key. More important than the breath in which we take in each and every moment. That as we aspire to be disciples of Jesus and follow His commands, that relationship must be there. And this world we know is so hurting because it does not know not only having a relationship with God, but doesn't know that even God exists. And so in not knowing God exists, one loses that sense of identity of who one is. And losing that identity, losing the sight of God, not having Him as the beatitude, as the apex, the goal by which our freedom is oriented, it is there that we find ourselves living in hopelessness. I mean, I see a lot in the world that individuals are lacking hope, or that they would place their hope on themselves, believing themselves to be completely autonomous. That all I have to do is make sure that my needs are met. I'm just looking out for myself because what else is there? And the selfish turning into the self, you know, is cause for destruction. You know, it's something that will always leave us wanting, because what we pursue is never enough. It's not God. Only God alone is enough. When we turn the direction of our freedom to ourselves, it is there that we will be scrambling and frustrated, annoyed and irritated, angered, lonely, filled with hopelessness. And that's why it's so important that you and I, as we're called to be disciples of Jesus, that we are to go forth and let others know about the good news and what that means in its entirety. Not to be content with sharing one little bit about the faith, but having them really join in community with our Lord, with each other. You see, there's such a lack of authentic love in the world. It's all about pleasure. It's all about gratification. And the more one gets away from that, the more one will experience what true love is like. The more that one engrosses himself or herself in that world that says, well, you just got to make the most of life and take what you can get, just gets exhausting. And that's where the irritation comes from. Because it's wondering, why isn't my life fulfilled? Why am I not experiencing happiness? Why is it so frustrating? And that's why, my brothers and sisters, that's why when we encounter individuals that defy logic and reason, that's what's happening. You know, there's a lot of pained souls, a lot of hurt souls in the world who need the message of Jesus Christ, who need the message of hope. See, once they encounter God, and there's a reason for them to have hope. There's a reason for them to know that this isn't something that's fabricated, that I'm just, well, you know, just hoping beyond hope because, well, what else is there to do? But we can give them something tangible. Give them something realistic. Give them someone who will really help them. And sometimes we think, you know, well, we know what we want. Why is it that I have to be told what I have to do in order to live in freedom? But sometimes we really don't know what we want. We think we do. You know, take for example, you know, when you go to your favorite restaurant, there's a favorite dish that you like. You know, maybe you go to that restaurant because of that dish, and you order the same thing again and again and again. And then all of a sudden, what happens if the dish is gone and the chef says, well, I've got something new for you? You want to say, I don't think so. I've tried your other things and they suck. You know? But no, I really worked on this. This is going to be good. And you try it out and you think, my gosh, like, why couldn't you have made this sooner? Like, this is the best thing. This is my new favorite dish. And so, you know, how can we claim that we already know simply by the fact that we've progressed in years, in age, that we already know what it is that we want, what it is that we're looking for? And so important it is that we have our Lord and these directions that He offers us so that we can find that direction. Because it's not always obvious. Like I said, if it's not something in which we pursue, if we don't pursue God with everything that we have, then what ends up happening is we're not going to be left alone with our own thoughts. You know, there are going to be things in which whatever we expose ourselves to, whether it be the news or the company of bad friends or those who engage much in slander, you know, that begins to affect us. You know, whatever we surround ourselves begins to affect us. You know, if we surround ourselves with godly people, you know, then our minds will be easily oriented toward God. We'll receive that encouragement, that strength, that which we all need. But if we don't, then it's so easy for us to be taken by the current of the world, by the emotions. You know, people getting riled up and thinking, well, yeah, I see that point, so I'm going to get riled up too. And not even knowing if I should be riled up for that. You know, sometimes, you know, people will say, well, what am I supposed to think? What am I supposed to think? You know, we're left in a world that, you know, it's very difficult, right, to produce those who critically think. You know, we're simply parroting or repeating things that we've heard and not really giving an analysis of things. Because giving an analysis of things is hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. And we kind of think to ourselves, well, who has the time to go through that? And yet if we don't have the time to go through that, we are missing a lot. We might be missing exactly where it is that the Lord is inviting us to. We're missing how it is that we can encounter hope. One thing that we know that is certainly precious is the gift of life. This past Friday, we heard of the news of the overturning of Roe versus Wade, and about the shock waves that it sent throughout the world. Of course, it's not something that, I don't know, sometimes I didn't think we'd see that in our lifetime. You know, I think we kind of thought it would happen, but who knows, right? Especially with the way that the world goes. And the media would have us think it's a dark day. It's a dismal day. You know, it's another day, right, that will go down in infamy, huh? And the reality is that all the billions of lives of the unborn, you know, don't think so. The 1.5 million alone in Michigan, don't think so. And I think we who have sought to speak for the voiceless are certainly grateful. How many years of prayer, fasting have we done? You know, and this isn't only for those who are in the womb. This is for the mothers and the fathers whom we have experienced, how they have been affected by going through an abortion. You know, the hope, right? The hope is that even though what this means is that it's going, the policy of abortion is going to the states, you know, and this is a milestone victory, but there's still much to do. You know, the hope is, right, getting to the point where abortion is unthinkable. And what does that mean? You know, sometimes we think abortion is unthinkable, what, we're just striking out the word and just don't want to listen to it anymore, or what that's about. I mean, abortion is unthinkable to the point where people are living their lives in selfless love, where people are being more generous to others than before. You know, we already have that in Mary's Mantle, for example, that was established in Detroit. You know, it was something that was there for a couple of years that would help those single mothers who could not afford, you know, to take care of themselves and their children, you know, and these things were set up so that help could be provided, you know. And then we have the pregnancy centers, the Sparrow Pregnancy Center that we support, you know, they're providing the necessary things, you know. So, you know, having an increase of that so that, you know, more and more, you know, people will come to understand that, you know, there is that support available to them, you know, that it's unthinkable because, you know, there's so much love that is being given because people are then seeing hope in the world. And that's what St. Paul is exhorting us, you know, when he says, you know, when you live in freedom, it's not to be lived in the flesh, but make sure people know that you love one another, that you love one another, that you make the sacrifice, you make that known. And so we redouble our efforts to make sure that people do feel supported, that people are feeling loved, right? And that we help others come to know the truth of Jesus. You know, and it's so special, you know, it happened on the day in which we celebrate the feast day of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I think what a better way to celebrate that day, you know, in which to honor our Lord, you know, who calls all into His fold. You know, we hear Justice Clarence Thomas said, "The purported right to abortion is not a form of liberty. That is, the killing of an innocent was never a right." You know, I was listening to Abby Johnson, who used to work at Planned Parenthood. She was a director of one of the Planned Parenthood clinics. And in explaining her story, she said she entered into working with Planned Parenthood because she thought it was something that helped women. She looked at all the services that they provided and saw that among all of the services, abortion was 3% of the services offered, meaning that from the list itself, you know, it was 3% out of the many that was there, of the whole. And so she thought all the other things were to help women, so to not get to that point. And so she started as a volunteer, then became an employee, and then all of a sudden with all the work in which she was doing, she then became a director because she was doing a lot of work there. And the people were appreciative of what she was doing. And there came to a meeting once where, as she was the director, you know, her boss was explaining that, you know, the focus has to be more and more on abortions in this particular clinic. And she said, I don't understand. I know that it makes up 3% of what we're all supposed to do, but why are you emphasizing this? And the boss simply told her, Abby, abortion must be your goal. That's where we make the money. That's where we're able to support the things we do. So make that your priority. And she had to take a step back from that. She didn't know what to think. She knew that it was a part of what Planned Parenthood did, but she didn't think that was really the focus. And then she recalls how, while she was pregnant with her daughter of 12 weeks, that there was an appointment that was made for someone to come for an abortion who had a 13-week-old in her womb. And they had to call in a specialist who was known for ultrasound abortions. And, you know, as, you know, she's holding the, you know, the instrument by which the ultrasound is projected on the screen, you know, she sees the baby and the 13-week-old, and, you know, she starts, you know, the abortionist, you know, takes an instrument and enters that into the womb, and, you know, she sees that it's interacting with the 13-week-old, and, you know, she remembers her training that, you know, well, you know, at first it didn't budge or anything. He didn't budge. Found out later it was a boy. He didn't budge because she thought, well, I was told, you know, 28 weeks. It's 28 weeks, you know, when they start feeling pain. But then, you know, as the boy in the womb was constantly poked, eventually she saw the boy move to the other side of the womb, trying to get away as far as he can, away from whatever that cold instrument was. And, you know, I won't get into it any further, but, you know, it was because of that experience, because of that abortion, that, you know, she thought, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. And so, you know, when we hear on the news and on the TV, you know, people inciting violence, you know, violence to the Supreme Court justices, violence to pregnancy centers, violence to our churches, you know, that's something that, you know, you kind of think, what's behind that, huh? And we know what's behind that. And so what's important that when, as we recognize that, the first and foremost thing that we need to do is engage or redouble our efforts in spiritual warfare. You know, we pray not only for protection for those involved, but then also for the grace of conversion, right? Our goal. Our goal in this life is always for the salvation of souls. And that doesn't mean just for us, right? That just doesn't mean for the unborn. It means for everybody. So it means even those in whom desire to inflict violence on us, that we need to pray for them. You know, and sometimes we think, well, is that just a cop-out, you know, or is that just something that we throw out there because, you know, we're people of faith and we're just supposed to pray. Well, you know, I think experiences like what Abby had experienced, you know, that was the fruit of prayer. You know, so we can never discount our efforts. Even though we might see an individual who is pained and who's frustrated and angry and wants to do harm to us and do harm to our churches and pregnancy centers, you know, sometimes the common thing would be, well, you know, let's make sure we do something about them. And there's always the need to protect. There's no doubt about that. But are we praying? You know, are we praying for them? Are we heeding the words of St. Paul, who calls us to love one another? Are we so concerned for them that we want to also save their souls? Sometimes it gets so easy for us to just make the dividing line and say, well, they'll always be like that. And not wanting to know what they're going through or why it is that they think the way they think. And I think, you know, and They certainly could be wrong, but I think, at least in some cases, you know, there's that lack of hope. There's that lack of knowledge of who God is, truly who God is, you know. And that's why we need to go out. That's why we need to spread His message. That's why we need to be the beacons of hope for others. You know, it's a responsibility that each of us needs to take seriously. And so when we pray, we know that this is how we're participating in the love of God. When we pray, we know that we're doing so that not a soul is lost. When we pray, we participate in the way in which how we can all encounter freedom. That is, living in the law and the light of the Lord, who shows us the way to heaven.